answer time. Let me correct just one thing that I said just so that it will be clear from the scripture, and that's Acts 17. We only cited verse 11 on this sheet, and so when I was looking at that, I said that the Thessalonians were more noble-minded. But if we look at Acts 17, at verse 10, it says, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So we often hear the Bereans commended for their attitude concerning the word, and I wanted to be sure to give credit that the noble-mindedness that God commends toward the scriptures was something that Paul found in the Bereans. They were the ones who were willing to give him an attentive ear, although they probably had no idea where he came from. But they said, well, if he's got anything that's revelational, we certainly want to hear it. We don't want to miss out on any of God's truth. We're excited to learn everything God has to show us. So they listened to him eagerly, but then they went back to their scriptures and they searched out everything that they had remembered that he said to make sure that it agreed with the written word of God, because they understood clearly that God's word is the only authoritative source of truth. We can listen to anyone, but we don't let them become our authority for the truth. That's why I say, if someone comes to my door, I don't have to send them away. I don't have to worry about what they're going to say to me. I have the Holy Spirit living in me, and I have the written word of God in my home. And I can give them a hearing if I think they might have anything that God would like for me to know. I can listen, and listen eagerly, and receive them openly. But then, I'm not to give them precedence over God's word. I need to go to the scriptures, examine the scriptures, and make sure if what they said is in harmony with God's word or if it contradicts it in some way. Right. The Spirit is what we want to have.
No matter if it's somebody who comes to your door or if it's your teacher, your pastor, or whoever it is, right. We still have the same responsibility. Because there's many pastors with many different views, and there are many teachers with many different views. And there's just one truth, and God makes us responsible to...
We're to be diligent to study, to show ourselves approved to God as workmen in the Word of God who don't need to be ashamed. All right. Let me see, you had a question?
There you go. Make sure it's on.
My question, when we were looking at the list of scriptures in number 9 under Salvation of Spirit, and on the page Salvation of Man, Acts 10, clearly when we were going over Paul,
Peter.
Yeah, or Peter, I'm sorry, in verse 43, that... while Peter was still speaking, and then in 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. So they clearly received the Holy Spirit through only belief. But Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why does Acts 10 say that these people only heard it and believed it, and Romans 10, and they were and received the Holy Spirit, but over in Romans 10, we have confession with the mouth in as addition well to belief in the heart.
Well, I think Romans 10, 9 and 10 are the basis, what a lot of believers would say, this is the basis of salvation. This is what you have to do to be saved. It'd say that you have to believe it with your heart and you have to confess it with your mouth. And that's sort of the going down to the front of the church and and that's your confession. So I think if you read verse 10, it says, "For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness." So that's step one. And that's what happened to Cornelius. He believed, the Holy Spirit fell, he was born again, he spoke in tongues. And he didn't do anything else. But then after that happened, he began to confess with his mouth. Actually, says he was speaking in tongues, but it says now if you, with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, the salvation process is not just all of a sudden. The salvation process is the initial salvation and then the salvation that goes on from there that we call sanctification. So I think in verse 9, it's talking about both of those. If he confesses with his mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you are saved. You're fully. Saved fully, and you're into this salvation of the soul or the sanctification process. That's the way I understand it.
Mm-hmm. He only uses the word saved one time, but you could think of it as saved, really saved. He's not only born again, now he's not only justified, has his sins forgiven, but salvation is really working in him, and he's bearing witness to it. And the word saved or salvation means delivered or deliverance. And a lot of times there are things that happen in our lives. If we have the faith to confess the truth, then God delivers us. And in this case, he's confessing Jesus as Lord, and that's something we would say that baptism is a confession of Jesus as Lord as well as the confession with the mouth, and that is a testimony to what has happened in our hearts already. And that's the first step of salvation of our soul.
And can be witnessed by others.
Others, that's right.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, to follow up on that, what Lisa was saying earlier, you talked a lot about the seal tonight.
Yes.
And she was asking a great question, is that can we break that seal ourselves, mm-hmm. even though, and it says no one can snatch you from my hands, but can we mm-hmm. walk away?
Mm-hmm.
So can we in a sense, mm-hmm. in our own mm-hmm. salvation?
That's a great question. I think a lot of people are troubled by that, and it's really important for us to understand the security of the believer, and that no, we cannot walk away from it. And the reason for that, I think a lot of times people picture their salvation as something legal, as something technical, written on a book somewhere, that God has once we believe on Christ, he's written something in a book, and there's like this cancellation of our sins, and it's all a legal matter. But salvation is not simply a legal matter. Salvation is a matter of regeneration, rebirth. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Once a person believes on Christ, something dynamic happens, not just something legal or something written down somewhere. It's not something that God could erase or something like that. Once a person believes on Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into his very being, and it says that he's born again. His spirit is made new. He's a new creature. His spirit is not anymore that dysfunctional spirit we spoke of. His spirit is now a brand new, regenerated, or reborn spirit. And not only is his spirit made brand new, but the Holy Spirit decides to come in and take residence in there. So it's like a simple picture of it that doesn't adequately express it all, at all, but might give you an idea. It's like the caterpillar who becomes a butterfly. Now try to imagine the butterfly going backwards and becoming a caterpillar again. It's impossible. A person who understands that a believer is born again, he's a brand new creature. He's as different from what he used to be as an elephant is from a bunny rabbit.
So what you're saying? So what you're saying is, even if that butterfly doesn't go on to be a very good butterfly,
that's right,
and kills himself after 5 minutes on purpose, he still died a butterfly.
That's exactly
so
right.
So even if we kill ourselves 5 minutes after being saved and never do anything for Christ,
that's right,
we still died in Christ, and there's no condemnation because all God sees is the blood.
Exactly.
On us, right? Okay.
The thing that I would add to that is, when we're born again by the Spirit, we're just as much in God's family as my child is in my family. And I can't not be in his family once I've been born into his family. My son can't not be in my family once he's been born into my family.
Great.
Okay.
Anybody else? Anything you want to add?
No, I don't have anything to add, do you, Carol?
I'll probably think of something later.
We just understand that a seal is an indicator of security. You remember they used to seal an envelope, not with the kind of glue we have, but they would put the roll of paper end over end, and then they'd put some wax on there, and the sender of the message would then stamp into the wax with a signet ring. The signet ring had an emblem on it indicating who was the owner. That was his emblem, and he would touch the hot wax with that, and it would stick to the paper, and then the only one that could open that would be the one who received it. And Christ is the only one really who can open that seal. He's the only one that's designated to open that seal, because the Holy Spirit has sealed us for the day of redemption. We're sealed right up until that very day. Christ is the only one that can open that seal. And so maybe that it's a securing of the document when that ring is stuck into that hot wax. So we can think security when we think a seal. It secures that letter. It secures it for the person to whom it's sent. We are to be sent to Christ in the day of redemption. And it's a certification of genuineness, the seal is. The Holy Spirit is our seal himself. And he is the one who is in us to certify the genuineness of our salvation.